Let's welcome Robin to come and give our teaching this morning.
Good morning. How many of you got to enjoy that sunrise this morning? Spectacular. Often Richard's the first one up and he lets the dog out. You know, if you have a dog, that's the first thing you do, right? But this morning it was me, and I actually took a moment to step right outside, and wow, what beauty. So encouraging to me. Sometimes when somebody is here at the front who's not Rob, people say, "Where? What's wrong with Rob? Why isn't Rob here?" Nothing is wrong with Rob. One of the great things about having multiple pastors is that you're able to share the responsibilities according to gifting, hopefully, and so we do that. And for Rob, this is his first Thanksgiving off in probably decades. So he's enjoying time with family visiting, and not that we all need to know what all of each other is doing all the time, but it's not a problem that Rob is not here this morning. Okay. So we've been doing a series, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, a little letter in the New Testament packed full of key truths of God and His purposes for us. So I just want to kind of back up. Maybe you haven't heard all the sermons in this series. There have been three so far, right, Ryan? Three? There have been three so far. And just want to kind of review briefly where we've been in this book so far. The book has taught us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Lord and Savior, is living and true. He generously pours out mercy, joy, power, durable hope, and love to all who will turn to Him, smack in the middle of this dark, hurting, rebellious world. The church exists for God's purposes, not the other way around. Just say that again. The church exists for God's purposes, not the other way around. This little letter teaches us, written by Paul, teaches us that we are to live to please the Lord and not chase after our various idols. It teaches us also that we have been entrusted with a message of the gospel for the sake of others who have not yet heard. And as Pastor Ryan preached last week, we are to bring that message with truly loving motives. So being truly loving requires some introspection with the Lord's help. Without greed, without pride, without trickery, without our own cultural agenda as far as possible. Without fear of humans, and with our whole selves, with hard work, and always with gentleness and deep care for others. And that brings us to our passage this morning, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And the theme of this passage is that those who live in Jesus Christ and He in them can expect opposition. This is an extremely common theme throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. If I were to try to list all the verses and passages that speak to this, you know, you would have quite a few pages jotted down of references. This is where we are in this text this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I switched different versions at different times that I teach, and we use different translations because there's many good translations, and this is one of them. So chapter 2, you can follow along in your digital version or in your own Bible if you brought it. And if you didn't, that's okay. Here it is on the screen. Verse 13, we also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. Next. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now he's referring to the church back in Judea. He's up north. For you suffered the same things from your own compatriots as they did from the Jews. Jews becoming believers in Judea, being persecuted and opposed by other Jews who do not accept the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. In the meantime, here we are in Thessalonica, where those new believers are also receiving opposition. The Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they displease God, and they oppose everyone by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. Thus, they have constantly been filling up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has overtaken them at last. As for us, brothers and sisters, when for a short time we were made orphans by being separated from you, in person, not in heart, we longed with great eagerness to see you face to face. Remember, this is a letter being written. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, wanted to again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Yes, you are our glory and our joy. Okay, thank you. Can we know exactly what was going on in the city of Thessalonica early in that first century when Paul and others brought the gospel message? Well, we can know some, because the book of Acts, a history of the beginning of the church in the first century, has that author, Luke, telling us what was taking place, at least some of it. So I'm just going to just put it in my own words what goes on there in Acts 17. Paul and Silas go to that city, Thessalonica. This is like the historical account, okay? So they head for the synagogue, because that is where they're going to engage with people. They teach and they give evidence to the Jews who live there that Jesus really is the promised Messiah, and some people believe him. Some Jews believe him. Some Greeks who were attracted to the Jewish God believe him. And some leading women, says the passage. The Jews who do not accept their message of Jesus are jealous, we are told, that they are losing people to Paul and Silas. So they round up some thugs. They form a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. Anger, suspicion, aggression. They go to where they think Paul and Silas are staying, which is the house of a guy named Jason. They drag them, mob scene here, Jason and some other believers to the city authorities. He is harboring people who defy the emperor. The emperor demands worship. They are looking for grounds to shut them up, which is ironic because the Jews themselves are not really into emperor worship, but they're using whatever they've got. So the city authorities charge Jason and his friends and let them out on bail. Meanwhile, the believers in Jesus sneak Paul and Silas out of the city to protect them. And Paul and Silas move on to another community with the same message of Jesus, the risen king. And incidentally, the mob gets word of that, and on they go to the next city to carry on and try to shut them down. Okay, we know that much. You just put verse 13 back up on the screen there. Thanks, Joe. We also, our passage started today, we also give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. When I was 17 years old, the message of the gospel came to me through a friend and through her friends. I had heard read, and I had had explained to me then crucial parts of Scripture that I had never heard read before, and I had never believed them or had them explained before. That is, this truth that Jesus was God visiting the world, and that his life matched that he was God, and that he died for my sins and all sin, and that he actually rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. This was all news to me, though I had grown up in a fairly liberal church. Over a process of months when I was 17, I came to believe that it was all true. And then, by God's grace, I put my faith in Jesus in April of 1982. In the summer of 1983, so a little more than a year later, I was visiting with one of those new believing friends of mine, and she happened in conversation to refer to the Bible as the Word of God. And I said, "What? Christians think the Bible is the Word of God?" And she looked kind of really stressed, a little mortified, kind of nervous, and she said quietly, yes, we do." And I thought hard for a moment, and then I said, "You know, for the last year, I have definitely been treating it as God's word." So I said, "I guess it is." And that was settled in my mind. How is that? I had heard it, I believed it, I obeyed, and there was fruit out of my life. Still mess, but fruit. Paul says, "I am so thankful that you accepted it not as a human word, but what it really is." Do you believe that? Why? It's important. Why do you believe that this is God's word? You can go on YouTube and you can watch alpha videos. I highly recommend them. Watch for the ads here. Eventually, we're going to be having some sessions coming up here at Westwood to a place where people can explore tough questions with all of their mind. The truth that I encountered when I was 17 not only stood up to my skeptical mind and my experience, because I was processing all kinds of stuff in my head, in my heart. I mentioned it took months because there was processing going on. But it not only stood up to my mind and an experience, it was also testified to because, as I said, God's truth was at work changing my life gradually. No doubt, I did not always have the greatest sensitivity or EQ, emotional awareness. And sometimes still not. But Jesus is still at work powerfully. In Luke 8, you can find the parable of seed being sown. The seed stands for the word of God. Not all ground where the seed is sown is receptive. But when it falls on good soil, that is, those who hear the message and receive it with gladness, it produces fruit. Yet in receiving the good news of Jesus, if you have, we become brought now into conflict with the world. You may not want that to be the case. Obviously, nobody wants conflict. Why? Well, we claim that there is one true God who came from the outside to show us who he is and to rescue us. This living word of God confronts the allegiances of everything and everyone. All paths up the mountain do not, in fact, lead to God, says the word. And those who put their faith in Jesus begin to see and act very differently. That is God's design. To some people, this is the aroma of death, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. To some, this is the aroma of death, not fruit, not beauty, not a fragrance, a stench. To some, this is the aroma of death. To others, it is the aroma of life. Back then, when I was 17, 18, I lost some friends, or some friendships changed quite distinctly. I lived with condescension and even ridicule at times from many members of my family who I love dearly. Some of that continues to this day. You perhaps do also live with this. Jesus told us to expect difficulty. Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink?" Ridicule and mocking and exclusion are opposition, and they can feel painful. But they are not persecution. Christian persecution is when something essential is taken from you. For example, physical safety or the ability to earn a living, losing a home to live in, specifically because you walk with Jesus Christ. Here in Canada, so far, those things are rare. Although you might be cut out of your job or a better job. You might be demoted because you carry the name of Christ. You might get slammed against a locker. And as per a recent criminal law, in broad terms, someday, there may be jail for Christian leaders or counselors in Canada who counsel or encourage others to accept abstinence out of faithfulness to Christ. As an aside, to be clear, persecution for Christ is not losing the right to get charitable receipts. Persecution for Christ is not not being allowed to fly because you didn't get the jab. You may wish for a different reality, but that is not Christian persecution. How many of you have heard of the organization The Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody heard of that? You can look them up, www.persecution.com. I have. And there's a story there that I read. And by the way, on their website, if you go to their website, you know, the three little lines in the corners, if you click on there, one of the options is stories. On June 23rd, 2018, James, a believer in Jesus, left his home in a Nigerian village to go and donate blood in a nearby city. The next morning, still in that city, James got a call and found out that he no longer had a home or a wife. And he spent the next few months in the hospital with his 2-year-old while she had her intestines rebuilt. I'm sparing the details in this setting, but Islamic terrorists were the aggressors on Christian villages. This is persecution. Join me as I resolve this weekend begin to be more informed and regularly pray. Persecution.com, Voice of the Martyrs. Now, back to our passage here. Paul says at verse 14 that in Thessalonica, the new believers in Jesus are suffering the same intense opposition from those they live among as the new Jewish believers in Christ suffered back in Judea, as I said. Paul notes that in fact, at verse 15 and 16, Paul notes that it was the Jews who got the prophets and then Jesus killed. Now, if you carefully read that again, you might say, wow, like he's really going after these Jews. He seems to be on a bit of a rant. He says, they have been constantly filling up the measure of their sins. Is he hating on Jewish people here? I ask this question because these couple of verses here, where Paul kind of rants against what the Jews are doing and how they are going to be reckoning with God over it, has been used by many people and even nations in history to persecute Jews for being Jewish. Well, is that what Paul is doing? Paul is Jewish, though. He himself was a hunter down and violent persecutor of the earliest believers. He looked on with approval when Stephen, the disciple of Jesus, was stoned to death. Acts 8. Paul does not hate Jews. He is grieved that they are opposing Jesus. Now Paul can see clearly what he himself once did. There have been always Jews. Look in the Old Testament. That's why the prophets are writing and speaking. There have always been Jews who resist God. Paul likely feels some righteous anger on Jesus' behalf. At the very end of that little section there, Paul says that God's wrath is already upon them. Now, if you read that, you might think, whoa, what is that about? What does that mean? The way it's worded is a little hard to understand in a way because you're thinking about the future and how can the future already be fulfilled now. Perhaps it is in this, Paul means it in the sense that Jesus says in John 3:18 that those who do not believe in the Son are condemned already. But keep in mind that there is always time to turn while you have breath. Think of the thief on the cross. But don't wait. It may or may not have occurred to you. Sorry, I referred to that part already. Obviously, there has been discrimination and persecution and even slaughter of Jewish people. And you may think of that primarily in terms of the Holocaust. Obviously, that first comes to mind. But this has been a long history. And in fact, you may or may not know that Canada turned away a boat of over 900 Jewish refugees in 1939. Did anybody know that? It was called the St. Louis. Over 900 Jewish refugees in 1939 on a boat. And when they got to the Americas, every country in the Americas rejected them, including Canada. Everyone. What happened to them? They had to turn around and go back to Europe, where most of them died in concentration camps. Was that turning away just political? Did people really have attitudes of hating Jewish people here in Canada? My mother clearly remembers going to the beaches in Toronto in the 1940s, where there were signs at the entrances to the beaches, and they said, "No dogs or Jews allowed." There are anti-Jewish groups now. There are young people who are spending a lot of time on the internet, and some of them may feel attracted to some of those groups as some kind of way to target blame and angst. However, read Romans 11, where Paul, clearly the same writer, also indicates God's great love for the Jews and his plans for them. His plans for the remnant of them. Revelation 7:9 tells us that in fact, no people group is less and no people group is excluded from God's love and hope for them. In fact, the very opposite. This is an aside from our main theme of opposition for believers, but the wording is surprising that Paul uses, and the hate has been real, so it required some addressing. When I was about the same age, maybe 16 in Toronto, that's where I grew up, don't hold that against me. God loves Torontonians too. I remember standing at a bus stop in a different neighborhood from my own neighborhood, and I wore kind of preppy clothes, and I was standing at this bus stop, and it was kind of dusk, and somebody came up to me, and I had my very dark hair, and my husband has noticed that I have kind of a large nose, and I'm joking. I'm not trying to stereotype. I'm just working with the stereotype because of what happened, and somebody came up to me, and they said at the bus stop, "Are you Jewish?" I said, no. And they said, "Well, you sure as blankety blank look like it." So maybe if you've always lived up here, maybe you have not experienced things like that. But this has been real and still is real. Now, what are we to do with this opposition that we receive, that the whole New Testament makes plain we will experience? What do we do with condescension or ridicule or exclusion from some people who you thought were friends and still are, from people who you work with, from neighbors, from what you read in media? What are you to do with that? I'm assuming that those reactions are not, you know, because we ourselves are being uncaring or just a disrespectful jerk. But how are we to respond? Well, there's seven things that I want to share. Seven things for us to respond with. Number one, do not be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Number two, says Jesus in Matthew 5, rejoice and do not lose heart. What is that? I'm going to read this to you just because of the expression of the language from the Message version. Jesus says in Matthew 5, these are sometimes referred to as the Beatitudes. You're blessed when this happens. You're blessed when that happens. And then his last thing is he says, you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do, says the Lord. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company because my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Do not be surprised. Rejoice and do not lose heart. Number three, do not seek to defend your ego. This is a big one. I can really relate to this one. Be okay, in other words, be okay with being thought a fool. Be okay with being regarded as a fool. How can you do that? You have to find your worth in the Lord. Number four, ask good questions of those who do not believe and listen to their replies. Number five, ask the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and eager to help, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and me, help us, recognize opportunities to love practically and share about Jesus. Maybe the beginning place is just to ask for love where it doesn't yet exist in your heart towards someone, or whether where it's grown cold towards someone. Matthew 5 again, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Number 6, and this is really what is being echoed in the rest of this passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians 17 to 20. Paul, stay in community, deep community with other believers. What kind of words does Paul use? He says, we felt like orphans when we were separated from you. We longed to see you with great eagerness. We wanted to be with you face to face. Certainly, I, Paul, wanted to come to you again and again. For what is our hope or joy of crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? We need each other. Stay in meaningful, deep community. Pursue it. And number 7, fight Satan, not humans. Paul says, we wanted to come in again and again, but what happened? Satan blocked our way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, also it could be said of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. How do we fight Satan? How do we fight Satan? If sometimes, you know, if you could think to yourself, I don't really do that, I understand what you're saying. I have experienced kind of a neglect of paying attention to what's going on in the unseen realm. How do we fight? Recognize his lies. Lies to us, lies to others. Recognize them. With the Spirit's help, reject them, rebuke him, and pray for God's advance in your life and theirs. There's many passages about that are based on, like, you know, the basis of what I'm saying here. You can look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, well-known passage about having weapons that we use that are not the weapons of the world to wage war. There's a little book I've mentioned before called Live No Lies. It's here in our library. Incidentally, you know how I knew it was here in our library? I checked this morning on the online catalog. So there you go. You just go to our website and you follow the, I can't remember the prompts, but you follow the prompts, you'll see a link. You follow the link and you can see the whole catalog. You don't even have to put in the title. You can just put in some keywords. It'll show you anything with those words. Thank you, ladies. Library ladies, good work. Note that Satan, as I said, did block Paul from getting there. He successfully blocked Paul. So not always will our prayers result in the enemy being stopped, because only Jesus will ultimately, completely, and finally stop him. As C.S. Lewis has said, do not underestimate the devil and do not overestimate him. I just want to follow up and tell you what happened to James in Nigeria. Come on. James was filled with grief when he lost his home and his wife. If I had known I would be a widower at age 29, would I have even gotten married? Why did the God we serve allow this to happen to us? Why me? While many women have lost husbands in the violence in northern Nigeria, it is less common for men to lose their wives because Islamic militants usually target men because they are the sole source of support for the family. In this attack, however, James says he knows of five other men who did lose their wives in that attack. One of the men lost 11 family members in one day. James is thankful that he still has his daughters. Melody and Marvelous are their names. His parents help care for the girls while he works. For many weeks, James seethed when he thought of the men who killed his wife. "I didn't even want to see them," he said. As a Christian, he knew about persecution, but he never thought it would happen to him. He felt like his future had been stolen from him. Goes on to talk about some of the studies he had been doing and how all that was kind of wiped out. His farm was gone, his wife was gone, and now he had two young girls to support. In January 2019, the Voice of the Martyrs organization began assisting James with rent, school fees, clothing, and medical care. Though he earns an income as a tin miner, it's not enough and describes some of the situation in Nigeria. He and other believers are also meeting with a specially trained frontline worker from Voice of the Martyrs who functions somewhat like a social worker for the many persecuted believers served in Nigeria. That worker meets weekly with each persecuted person to check in on his or her progress, which has been a great help in moving traumatized people out of shock and into a place of self-sufficiency. After several months in that program, James' outlook on life began to brighten. "I feel like I have people who care for me," he said. Being reminded that he is supported by his Christian family has restored his faith in God. And he says it is even stronger than before. "God is good," he told a frontline worker. "I feel I have a God, a living God, who will never forsake me." He still finds it difficult to interact with the militant Fulani villagers who attacked his village and killed his wife, but he intentionally greeted them on the road recently. Forgiveness will take time. James still wonders why the Lord chose to take his wife and not him, but he sees God providing for him as his needs arise. "I feel loved." He asked for prayer for himself and his two daughters, and we're going to pray for them together. He asked for prayer for himself and his two daughters, Marvelous and Melody, as well as for all Nigerian Christians who have lost family members, homes, and land. "Please pray that God will strengthen us and make us strong in our faith and provide for our desires." James and our other Nigerian brothers and sisters who have been scarred by this violence may have lost their loved ones and land, but they have not been lost to the Lord. They are his portion and his inheritance, and not one will be snatched from his hand. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for seeking us and finding us. Please grant to any seeking you today all that they need to recognize and receive you, the living word. We pray for James and his children, Marvelous and Melody, and the others from his village and the other villages. We pray and thank you that for the warmth and love and encouragement and help and care that they have received, and that, in fact, this has helped him to believe that you are present and you are good. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you would continue to give these believers, meet them in the deep desires of their heart that you understand fully. Please, Lord, preserve and protect us. Keep us faithful to you and courageous. Help us to be aware of the schemes of the evil one to dull our hearts and distract us. Please remind us to pray for our own situations and those of others who face opposition. Please give us more love. You know we need it. Help us risk more and fight the father of lies. By your powerful Holy Spirit, thank you that you are more than enough for all of us. May your lovely and kind and powerful kingdom be advanced by your church, as is your goal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we close in song?